2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we took a whole Bible study last week to introduce chapter 6 and then to cover verses 1, 2, and we began to study verse 3. Start this way by saying, for Paul, the gospel is about salvation and service. And these two belong together, and what God has joined together, we have no right to put asunder. If we are saved, we should be serving. And if we claim to be saved and we're not eagerly and gladly and even sacrificially serving, then there is a question mark about our salvation. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 15, Paul has already written, speaking of Christ, he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Salvation and service belonging together. And service in the gospel for Paul is first of all privilege. The beginning of chapter 6, working together with God. That's the privilege. But service for Paul is not only privilege, it is responsibility. Because if you look at chapter 5 at verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. That is, the personal representatives in the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's the privilege, but it leads on to responsibility. God making his appeal through us. That is, God speaking and God acting through us. And in that way, Paul comes to chapter 6. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept or not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says in the prophecy of Isaiah, at the acceptable time I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put, you could almost link up, working together with him, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Paul is almost saying, you can find fault with me if you like. There are plenty of things you could point the finger at in me. But I don't want you to find fault in my ministry. And to that end, I'm prepared with all the power that God gives me to live the kind of life amongst you so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Working together with God. In verse 3, living in such a way as our lives will be no obstacle to the furtherance of the gospel. If you look back briefly to first, we'll be looking at various bits in 1 Corinthians. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You see, not even the biblical sacraments should take precedence over preaching. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom. Because eloquent wisdom, cleverness in preaching, can be an obstacle to the gospel. And people can be so taken up with the man who's preaching, with his mannerisms, and with his words. And people can be so taken up at times with the preacher's quotations from various people that the congregation, oh, he's very learned. Oh, he must have read an awful lot of these important books. That can be an obstacle to the gospel. Christ said, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with eloquent wisdom, lest, this is an awful statement, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. When he was writing to the Romans, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But Paul's saying to preachers in particular, in our handling of the gospel, we can drain it of its power, so that as it reaches people, it is an ineffective, powerless thing. There has, you see, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There has to be inevitably a very real self-denial. Not self-denial in the sense that you put a few pounds into the Salvation Army's envelope that gets put through your letterbox once a year when it's self-denial week. But self-denial. A denial of self. Now, self-denial is not a case of denying self things that are bad. That's not self-denial. We've no business having these things. Self-denial is denying ourselves things to which we are entitled. But we deny them. We give them up. We do without them for the sake of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul is speaking about Christian liberty and what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do and the division of opinion with regard to these issues. He says, only, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, only take care. Paul is saying, yes, I know that there's nothing wrong in that. Yes, I know that that won't harm your Christian life. Yes, I know that you're totally free to do that kind of thing. But take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You see, sometimes people say, oh, but it won't do me any harm. It doesn't stop me praying. It doesn't stop me reading my Bible. It doesn't stop my Christian service. Fair enough. But it might be a hindrance to somebody else. And somebody else might say, well, I have a great respect for George Philip, and if he does it, it must be all right. One of the biblical examples of that is with regard to the Apostle John and Peter. And it was perfectly all right for John to go into the courtyard of the high priest's house. He was well known. It was no problem to him. But it wasn't all right for Peter to go in. And you see, it was John who took Peter in. And that ended up with Peter denying his Lord. So Paul says, take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, a man of knowledge, at table in an idol's temple, might not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols. And so, by your knowledge, this weak man is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. You see, we go back to Genesis and to Cain's rather brash question. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, yes. It's quite a thought, isn't it? You might, oh, well, you say, where do I come in? You don't. This is what we mean by self-denial. Thus, verse 12, sinning against your brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food, this is the issue being dealt with here, if food is a cause of my brother's falling, I will never again eat meat, lest I cause my brother to fall. Now, that's self-denial. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. At verse 23. All things are lawful. In another epistle, is it Galatians, where Paul says to the Christian, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. And he says here, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up or edify. That's a great challenge with regard to some of the things that we ourselves do. Do they edify us? Do they build us up in our faith? Quite apart from the effect it may have on other people. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Look down to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please all. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul's a man pleaser. He doesn't live his Christian life so that people would approve of him. But oh, he'll go to tremendous lengths to get near enough to people to win their respect so that he might lead them to Christ. Just as I try to please all men in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am Christ. Oh, there are not many of us who could say that to other people. People say, how should I live my Christian life to please God? Not many of us say, well, you just do the same as me. That's what Paul does. And this, you see, is in the context of teaching about self denial. Now, there's still a reference. We'll do Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. I became like somebody who never darkens the door of a church. I went and played balls with them, or played tennis with them, or I did this with them, or that with them. I invited them to the house for a meal. I didn't just invite my own personal Christian friends. And when I invited them, I thought, oh, what'll we talk about? And he thought, well, they're pretty interested in football, so you read up all the football results. In my early days in Sandyford here, I made a point on a Saturday of getting all the football results, especially Partick Thistle, because a number of the elders, having lived in this part of the town for so long, they were up at the Thistle ground practically every Saturday. So I made it my business so that I could tease them. And then bridging the gap. Just in the same way as I tease my own son, who's a Celtic supporter. There's no explaining some people. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. Oh, I accepted all manner of personal limitations in my life. Not because these things were wrong, but in order that I may get alongside the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all men. Oh, you see, that's being a doormat. Yes. I know somebody else who was a doormat. His name was Jesus. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I had one other reference marked here. We might as well look it up. I can't remember what it is. Romans chapter 15. Yes. We who are strong ought to... Now, the RSV reads, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. I think the Authorized Version misses out the little word with. We who are strong, we who think, oh no, we're well established in our Christian lives now. Oh, says Paul, if you claim that, I've got a job for you. We who are strong ought to bear, and that means to carry, the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to edify him. For even Christ did not please himself. And we'll read in John's Gospel, chapter 13, tomorrow morning, Jesus saying to his disciples, I have given you an example. Back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All this that we've been speaking about, how did it work out in Paul's own experience? Verse 4. As servants of God, we'll read from verse 4 down to verse 10. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance, I think the word is basically patient endurance or patience, through great endurance or patience in afflictions, hardships, calamities. Notice, patience, not just patient endurance, but patient acceptance of all. Never saying, why should this happen to me? Not saying, I know that at times I've been sort of drifting a bit, but, you know, this last spell, I've really been walking with God more closely than I've done before. Why should all this happen? Oh, in a sense, the Lord, well, it's because you're walking so close to Jesus that all this is happening to you. You don't expect the devil to be pleased that you're now walking so closely with Jesus. We commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger. And the commentator suggests at that point Paul pauses to get his breath back, and then he says, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. And he pauses again. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown. People might say, I was in such and such a town in business, and you know, there's a man preaching in the synagogue, and what a preacher. And so, who was it? A man called Paul. Never heard of him. It's not easy to be unrecognized, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Now that's a passage in which Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves. Not we pat ourselves on the back. He's not indulging on self-praise. He's really saying we commend ourselves to all the different people that we come in contact with in terms of the reality, not only of our persons, but the way that we handle our lives. And so he speaks in verses 4 and 5 of what he suffered, you know, as a servant of God, commending himself in every way. Well, he suffered, to change the language just a little bit, he suffered pressures. Now, how often have you said, oh, I've really felt pressurized this week? Well, you're in good company. Pressures, demands. Do you ever feel that people are just asking, and you feel something, well, why doesn't somebody ask me how I am? But this was Paul. Pressures, demands, hardships. Well, you only need to read the epistles to get that elaborated. Hardships, calamities. How often was he shipwrecked? How often was he arrested by the Jewish court and whipped? But some of the translations translate the word calamities as distresses. An interesting word, that, isn't it? It's one of his epistles where he speaks about a whole list of things, and besides all this, he says, the care of all the churches. You go through Paul's letters, and you'll find that he knew an awful lot about sleepless nights, when he was distressed, sometimes because of individuals, sometimes because of congregations. Think of the distress that lay behind Paul's words in 2 Timothy, where he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Obviously, Paul thought a lot of Demas. There was an affection there. And Demas had turned aside. Distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger. I doubt if any of us here have ever really gone hungry. Oh, I know we've felt ourselves really up against it. Oh, I could do with a cup of tea. But that's not the kind of hunger. This is hunger that goes on and on. Because there was nothing to eat, or possibly because at times Paul had no money to buy food. And so in verses 4 and 5, in order that he might put no obstacle in anyone's way in relation to the gospel, he speaks of what he suffered. In verse 6 and the first half of verse 7, he speaks of what he was or what he sought to be, commending himself so that he wouldn't be a hindrance to the gospel, by purity. Now, I think that could refer to moral purity. Paul was never likely to get his name in the papers because of misbehavior. But this word purity, so the commentators tell me, could refer to his motive in his ministry. He had It's a phrase that's not often used nowadays. He had a single eye to the glory of God. He had no other motives. By purity, by knowledge, some say the word means understanding, learning, always wanting to learn more about God, more about Jesus I would know. That was Paul. By purity, by knowledge, by forbearance. I suppose I didn't check up the Authorized Version. It could be the word long-suffering, a word that is often used to describe God. Forbearance is a word particularly to do with patience with sinners. Whether the sinners are unconverted or converted. Forbearance. Kindness. Now I've got a reference here and I can't remember what it is. Luke chapter 6 at verse 35. Oh yes. Love your enemies, said Jesus to the disciples, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. So easy to say, oh, you're a selfish, self-centered being. But then you see, when we're like that, God is kind to the ungrateful. You can say, you never express thanks for anything. Well, think of all the blessings that we receive from God. One of the things that Robert Mitchell, it may just be habit, but I think it's much more than that. Robert Mitchell always, when I'm talking to him, no doubt you find the same, he'll say, well, you know, quite honestly, I can't think of anything to complain about because God is so good to him. There he's been in that geriatric ward since before Christmas. He still had one or two falls, even in hospital walking with a Zimmer. You will be sons of the Most High, for He, the Son of the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Back to Corinthians. Forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit. I'm not just quite sure how to apply that, so I just leave it as it stands. But there is no doubt at all that there was the gracious, authentic touch of the Holy Spirit upon the whole of Paul's person and ministry. Genuine love. Is it in Romans 12? Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be real. Truthful speech. And the power of God. I don't know that there's much we need to say about some of these phrases. I see I've written down on my bit of paper, in relation to the Holy Spirit, there are manifestations claimed to be of the Holy Spirit which are suspect. Not least when these manifestations divide an established work of God and set Christian against Christian. I see it, that let love be without dissimulation. It's a quotation from Romans chapter 12. Listen to this, it blessed verse. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Patient in tribulation. On it goes. I remember coming across in Moffat's translation, I think, this aglow with the Spirit. I can't recall what the authorized version has, but Moffat has it. Maintain the spiritual glow. I'll leave you to think about that one. You see, there is a glow. There is a light. There is a warmth. There is a grace. There is a sweetness that should be there when we are really walking in company with Jesus. Not sometimes there and at other times not there. No matter what Paul was going through, it was there. And so in verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the second half of verse 7 right down to verse 10, the first section was what he suffered. Next, what he was or what he sought to be. Verse 7b to 10, the battles that he fought or the conditions in which he served and fulfilled his ministry. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Notice, he's not speaking here about the armor of righteousness. He's not speaking here about the defense of his own person and his own life against all the wiles of the devil. He's speaking of outgoing service. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Whether that has to do with righteousness of life, or whether it has to do with righteousness in the sense of our justification. You see, we can't serve unless we're right with God. And we can't continue to serve unless we maintain a right walk with God. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. In honor and dishonor. Notice the contrast here. This is about all we need to say, and our time's nearly gone. Contrast in relation to reputation. What some people said and what about other people said about him and his ministry. How some people reacted to his ministry and how other people reacted. In honor and dishonor. When the name of Paul and his ministry was mentioned to some, oh, thank God for that man. Others, oh, he's a nothing. He's a charlatan. You know, it's not easy when people say that kind of thing about you. Some of the things that they said to Neil Combe in that session meeting were really appalling. In honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as imposters, frauds. You know, his name was mentioned. This people said, oh, he's a fraud. He's in it. Some people said of Paul, he's in it for the money. Some other said of Paul, oh, all he's interested in is making a reputation for himself. Read the verses. In honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying. People said, oh, he's finished. People heard, he's in prison again. Oh, that man's never out of... Don't know what to make of a man like that. He's never out of trouble. Well, that's true. He kept on ending up in jail. But man, he wrote some marvelous letters from jail. It was one of the few times I did enough peace and quiet to write. As dying, and behold we live. As punished. Yes, some people say, oh well, you just need to look at his life. Obviously God's hand of rebuke is upon that man, otherwise he wouldn't be going through things like that. That's what Job's very spiritual, well, they thought they were spiritual, said about Job. But they were wrong. He was suffering not because he was out of God's will, but because he was in God's will. As punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoiced. I don't know why they spoke about sorrowful. Maybe it was because he was always expressing care for people. Maybe because they felt he was too serious. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, don't you, that some folk have stopped coming to Sandyford because they say, oh, there's nothing there. Well, fair enough. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing. I hadn't realized until I was going through these verses very carefully today just what a limited, demanding life, humanly speaking, Paul lived. As having nothing and yet possessing everything. Oh, he says, our mouth is open to you. He says to the Corinthians in verse 11, our heart is wide open to you. We've shown you what we really feel. Open your hearts to us. These verses speak about things that the world just cannot understand. Sorrowful life was a struggle, and yet Paul was the man who said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Poor, not much of a lifestyle, no extras. And then I thought, isn't it recorded in the gospel that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head? Jesus never had a home of his own. Never. And I don't think Paul had either. Poor, not much of a lifestyle, no extras, no place to lay his head, having nothing, and yet having everything. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, because you see I am a worker together with God. You know, you can't have a Bible study like that without thinking that in many ways Paul was very like Jesus. Let's sing about that before we go to prayer. In hymn number 87. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around thy steps below. What patient love was seen in all thy life and death of woe. Hymn number 87.